Good morning, good morning, good morning. My name is Frank Termine. I'm pastor at Calvary Church, and I want to welcome all of Calvary Church, and especially a special welcome to all our visitors here that maybe you didn't attend Calvary Church, but you've been watching these services, or you're tuning in for the first time today. We hope that you are blessed by what you hear, and then when this whole pandemic thing is over, that you come and decide to worship with us and become a part of our church family. That's our heart's desire, and I know that's Jesus's too. Right after me today, our service is going to continue. You can click on the very next post. Our own Matt Thomas will lead us all in musical worship. So we hope that you'll stay with us. Also at 11 o'clock, we have Children's Church. That's for children ages 3 up to grade 6. And you can look in your weekly email on how to get connected to that. And lastly, tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, we have a congregational meeting online. And we have information in our weekly email of how you can click onto that. We're going to share some good things going on. We want to talk about what the church is doing now, what we're planning on doing. There's a lot going on. And if you are an attendee of Calvary Church, whether you're a formal member or not, we invite you to come. So let's get started. I got a great couple verses here today from Isaiah 55, 6 to 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon him. Please bow your heads right now as I pray. Lord, we realize our need for you more now than in comfortable times. Dear God, we are a people who know our dependence on you for all things. We draw close to you now to give you the worship and honor due only you. Draw us closer to you. And I ask, God, that you give me clarity, conviction, and passion right now so that I might rightly divide the word of truth for your people and represent you correctly. And for those seeking you today, Lord, we pray that they would be drawn to you like never before. We pray all these things in the name of your risen Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all the people said, amen. So please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 49 and read right through the chapter break to chapter 13, verse 9. Now, we're actually jumping into a long speech by Jesus. What he's done in the first part of the speech, his main message is, do not let earthly cares and troubles crowd out the need for spiritual matters in your life. And I thought that was a great message for right now, because we could be letting all the stuff going on earthly to crowd out our attendance to spiritual matters. And this is a passage you probably might never have read, and probably most likely never heard preached on before, but it's a passage that fits perfectly for today. So let's read chapter 12, verse 49. And this is Jesus talking now. I have come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. He's talking about his crucifixion. That's why Jesus came to earth, to be crucified, to suffer and die for our sins. That's still coming. But then he says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be 5 in one family divided against each other, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky? How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Are you going with your adversary to the magistrate? Try hard to be reconciled with him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge may turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish." Or those 18 who died in the tower of, when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up any soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Since the beginning of this pandemic, I have heard, read, and seen people asking, why is God letting all this happen right now to the entire world? Asking that question. And people have speculated that this is his judgment on sinful humanity. Others think that warning people that this is the end is coming near. Others think that the end has already started. But the truth is, nobody knows why God has allowed this. We don't. We don't know why God has allowed it. So please don't let anyone tell you that they know. However, which is the reason why I picked this passage, is because although Jesus doesn't tell us why this happened, he does tell us how to respond to this. And Jesus tells us to respond to tragedies with spiritual urgency. Spiritual tragedies remind us to take care of our spiritual life in a very urgent way. Be intentional. And so what I want to do is walk through what I see as four main movements to Jesus' arguments that lead to his main message. And it's also the name of my sermon. I named it, based on Jesus' message, Repent Now. It's that simple. Repent now. And I'm going to close with repenting looks like for a believer in Jesus Christ and for someone checking out Christianity today. And so if you are a believer in Jesus, listen up, because you may get the impression through this sermon that this is for people outside the faith. I want to assure you, this is for us too. So let's begin. Let's begin with Jesus, the first movement in Jesus' argument. And it's a little bit surprising. Here it is. Jesus lets us know he is controversial, troublesome, and divisive. Now, this statement may take you back a little bit. Really? How can a Christian pastor say that Jesus is controversial, troublesome, and divisive? Jesus was the kindest, gentlest, most loving person ever walked on the face of the earth. That's true. That is true. But it isn't all he was. And I'm off for two pieces of evidence for that. Jesus was crucified. Piece number one. People who are just kind, gentle, and loving generally don't get executed. The fact of the matter is, Jesus ticked off a lot of people, especially the most religious people of his time. He ticked them off bad. Secondly, my second piece of evidence is Jesus says those things about himself. Look at verses 50 to 53. Jesus said he can even divide families. And at that time, families were much, much closer than we can even imagine in our society today. They were close. They lived together very close. Whole towns were extended families and clans. The truth is, during Jesus' time, many people believed Jesus. Well, some people believed Jesus. That's a better statement. Some people believed Jesus, but most didn't. Those that did follow Jesus became pariahs in their own family. They were told to leave. It happened then among Jews, and it still happens today. But I want to tell you that it happened to Gentiles way back when, and it still happens today. That Jesus divides families. Jesus divides communities. I know this myself. My conversion to Christianity was especially troublesome to my mother. When I went to seminary to become a pastor, she said, "My mother, I am so disappointed in you. You are throwing away everything I worked for." My best friend's father, who I knew since sixth grade, told me, "I used to put you on a pedestal. You just fell off and broke." And he never interacted with me the same way after that. Now, I have personally interacted with other people who understand the claims of Christianity. They understand. They also believe that they're true. But they won't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And why is that? They understand the truth. They believe it's true. But they won't go to the next step to actually trust and believe in what Jesus says. And the reason for that is they're unwilling to bear the cost in broken family or community relationships. But others realize that Jesus is worth it, and they go ahead and do that anyway, put their faith and trust in Jesus, and they pay a very steep price. Some of them face persecution. Others are martyred even unto death. But I want to tell you, Jesus is worth it. So Jesus begins his argument by letting everybody know he's controversial, troublesome, and divisive. He was then, he is now. And it may cost you to follow Jesus, but I assure you that Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. And then he moves on and continues his argument. He issues the crowd a warning, and this is why he's divisive. And he says, to pay your spiritual debt to God before Judgment Day. Make sure you pay your spiritual debt to God before Judgment Day, because when Judgment Day comes, it'll be too late. Now, Jesus has been trying to tell the people right from the start of their ministry that all of them have a sin debt before God. See, the best of the best law keepers of the Jewish people were the Pharisees, the religious leaders at that time. They were the best of the best. People looked up at it and said, boy, those are the best guys. They were meticulous law keepers. They were so meticulous. You know those little spices, mint and cumin? They used to tithe, those little things there? They used to give 10% of that to the synagogue. That's how meticulous they were. The people thought that if anyone can earn heaven, it was the Pharisees. So the crowds are here and they looked up to the Pharisees. Let me tell you what Jesus told the crowds on the Sermon on the Mount, one of his earliest speeches, in Matthew 5:20. Jesus looks at the people and tells them this. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And they must have said, "Huh? You mean to tell me that the Pharisees? We have to be even better than the Pharisees, that they're not even good enough to get in?" That's exactly what Jesus says. As much as the Pharisees had impressed the people with their apparent righteousness, Jesus said they weren't good enough. They didn't meet God's standard. Now, this was insulting to the religious people of Jesus' time, and it is still insulting today to religious people of whatever faith you might belong to. Let's think about it. It's insulting, offensive to anyone who thinks they are good people. I'm a good person, at least good enough to merit heaven. See, that's why Jesus is controversial, troublesome, and divisive. Because he says to people, "No, you aren't good enough." But here's the problem with all people, even good people. Once we commit a sin, we cross a line with God, the same line that Adam and Eve crossed with their one sin. And that is, we become rebels to God's authority. We cross a line and we say, "No, we don't want to do what you want us to do, God. We're going to do what we want to do." Here's what King David wrote. He tells us that all sins are ultimately in defiance of God's authority over us. Psalm 51:4, this is after David sinned grievously. He said, "Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and are justified when you judge." Our sin actually makes us God's adversary. Our sin makes us God's adversary. In Jesus' story, in verses 58 to 59, he urges the person who owes a debt to his adversary to be reconciled before they get to the judge, because the judge will throw him into debtor's prison to languish until the debt is paid in full, every single last penny. And if you owe a debt and you're in prison, how are you ever going to get out? Because you can't pay the debt. And that was Jesus' point exactly. There you will stay. Jesus is telling people to get your sin debt paid to God before judgment day, because when judgment day comes, it's going to be too late. Only hell will await you at that point. Jesus loved them. That's why he told them that. Jesus loves you and me, and that's why he's talking to us today. It's a loving warning that he's giving us. He's telling us the truth. It might not be a pleasant truth. It might not be one that you want to hear, but it's loving because it is the truth. In essence, don't wait until you die to reconcile with God. Do not wait. It was too late then at Jesus' time. It'll be too late now too. So the first movement is Jesus lets us know he's controversial, troublesome, and divisive. And then he proves it when he says that all men, all women have to pay their spiritual debt before God and do it before judgment day, because judgment day it's going to be too late. And then he moves on into chapter 13 and tells us that when we encounter sudden deaths from tragedies, it should remind us to repent now. Sudden death should remind us to repent now. See, at the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus cites two contemporary tragedies that take the lives of people unexpectedly and suddenly. The treachery of Pilate killed some, and others were killed accidentally when a tower fell on them. It's important to know that many at that time thought that death was a punishment for sin. You know, in other words, bad things happen to bad people. So if they thought that, then they must have thought themselves to be more righteous than the people who died, because they were sinners. Jesus dispels that thought completely. He wipes it right off the table. In verses 2 and 3, and then again in verses 4 and 5. Look what he says in verses 4 and 5. "Do you think that they were more guilty than all others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Friends, here's the deal. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. The statistics prove it. Out of every 100 people born, 100 people die. It's inescapable. And we are all guilty before a perfectly and holy God, and we have a sin debt to pay before him. Now, we don't know why this pandemic tragedy has overtaken the entire world. We don't. God has not given us that knowledge. No one knows why those that died or will die were infected and others not. We don't know. Jesus did not tell the people why people died at that time. And he doesn't give us any clue today why some die prematurely. But what Jesus did tell the people of his day is totally applicable today. And that is how to respond to untimely sudden deaths of others. And his message is clear: to repent, and to repent now. Untimely deaths remind us that we don't know how long we have. So let's get the thought, Jesus' thought in his speech. He starts out with, "Do not let earthly matters crowd out spiritual matters." He makes the point, do not let earthly matters crowd out spiritual matters. Then he moves on and tells us now that those spiritual matters have great urgency. Great urgency. So, and the reason for that is because death is always imminent for us. We never know how long we have. I'd like to address the children and teens right now. I'm sure you think the same thing that I did when I was your age. Dying is something that old people do. You know, guys like my age. That's not something that happens to people our age. Well, I want to tell you, you might be wrong. In fact, you are wrong. Let me tell you what happened last Friday morning. This happened right in our church property. A jogger was running on the sidewalk in front of our church property. You know, beyond our parking lot, we have that field with the gully there. You know what he found on the side in the weeds? He found a dead body of a 19-year-old boy. Dead body. See, the night before, Isaac Alvarez was skateboarding, and someone hit him and never stopped. From the street all the way into the gully, he was thrown, and his lifeless body laid there for about 8 hours till that jogger found him. Like that, 19 years old, gone. And I want to ask everybody watching today to pray for the family of Isaac Alvarez. They're hurting right now. This was a very sudden, untimely death. And that young man, 19 years old, had two children already. Now that apparently evil act and the pandemic that we're in right now should remind us about the urgency to get things right with God. Judgment Day could be later today for any one of us. We just don't know. Death is always imminent. So reconcile with God right now. Jesus says, repent right now is his message. And so let's explore. Let's press into what does it mean to repent? Wayne Grudem in his systematic theology text defines repentance this way. It's a heartfelt sorrow for sin. It's a heartfelt sorrow for sin. A renouncing of it, and it's a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. Let me read that again. It's a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. Literally, the word means simply to turn. The Greek word, metanoo, means to turn. So I want you to picture repentance as this way, that Jesus is over here saying, come to me. And instead, we got our back to him, walking away, carrying a bag of sin and saying, no, we don't want to follow you. We want to go our own way, and we're holding on to sin. Repentance is when we drop that sin and turn to follow Christ. We renounce that sin, we're sorry for it, and we turn to follow Christ. Now, when we actually take the steps to walk towards Jesus, that's called faith or belief or trusting in him. So we have the repentance and we have the believing. And they go hand in hand. They both have to occur simultaneously. One can't occur without the other. They need each other. So Grudem goes on to say that repentance has several facets. There's an intellectual understanding that sin is wrong. There's a personal decision, in other words, of the will, to turn away from all sin. Intellectual, a decision to turn away, her will. And then lastly, there's an emotional approval that what Scripture says is about sin is true. There's an emotional approval that what Scripture says about sin is true. In other words, sin in the Bible, or sin, what is called sin in the Bible, is sin. We agree with that. We come into understanding. That's our new guide. It is a commitment to let God define right and wrong and for us to not do that anymore. Now, if you're one of these people who believes the Bible is almost perfectly correct about sin, but you just don't agree about a couple of things that the Bible calls sin, you know, some things that people really doubt is, you know, that same-sex marriage is not the right thing to do. Or that cohabitation, you know, why is cohabitation, you know, we're going to get married anyway at some point, we're just trying to save money. Why is that sin? I really don't think that's a sin. Or just being in a church, you might have the idea of saying, oh, I can worship God anywhere, on a golf course, hiking, I don't have to go to church on Sunday. if you're one of those people that leaves out a few things that the Bible includes, then I want to say you're not ready to repent. Because here's what's going on. It's not that you agree with the Bible, except for a couple of things. That's not what's going on. What it is that the Bible doesn't agree with you. There's a big difference. See, you're putting yourself in as the final authority of right and wrong, that's what being a rebel is. You're still a rebel and can't repent because you're in defiance of God's absolute full authority over your life. You want God to believe what you believe, not the other way around. You want to be God, not him. So I want to caution you too, that emotion alone, even sorrow over sin does not lead necessarily to repentance. Sorrow alone does not necessarily lead to repentance. And why is that? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So he's saying there's two kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow can arise because of fear of punishment or sadness over the consequences of your sin. It's self-centered sorrow because I'm just concerned about how the sin affects me. And there may not be any, even though you may be sorry for that sin, there may not be any decision to turn away from your sin. See, godly sorrow is different. It's sadness because I know how my sin is saddened God. It's an others-centered. It's a God-centered sorrow. And that's the kind of sorrow that leads to repentance and salvation and real life change. So God's message is simple today. Repent now and accept God's full authority over your life. And I'm talking about the God of the Bible, not the God of your making. That God doesn't exist. And that God doesn't exist no matter how much faith you have in him or her or them. It's only the God of the Bible who gave us his word. So let's review Jesus' argument because he's ready to now go for the close. Jesus says, I'm controversial, troublesome, and divisive. He says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says to pay your spiritual debt to God before you face judgment day when you die. And we all have a spiritual debt. And then he says, let sudden death from tragedies remind you to repent now. And then now he closes his argument with the fourth point. And then his final move. God patiently awaits kingdom fruit, but eventually judgment will come to the unfruitful. See, real repentance yields real fruit. Repentance happens in here. Fruit should be visible to others. They're two different things. Now, let me give you a background to the story that Jesus tells in verses 6 to 9. So you need some background to understand what he's saying. Now, at the time of Jesus, Israel was an agrarian society. People lived off the land. The more land you had, and the better your land, the richer you were. The amount of land that someone owned determined their potential income. Wasting land on unfruitful trees was dumb. Poor stewardship. Now, waiting 3 years for an unfruitful fig tree to bear fruit was more than patient. It was way past time to get rid of that tree. It was time for that tree to go and make room for something fruitful. However, Jesus tells a story about a landowner having a discussion with his caretaker. Think of the two men, not as God the Father and Jesus having a discussion, because it would be them at odds with you. They're no two. Think of the two men as being two of God's qualities, mercy and judgment. God's extravagant mercy has given Israel, the fig tree, a lot of time to produce good fruit. Plenty of time. And he's willing to give even more. And he exhibits even more patience and mercy. But with not a subtle warning, the time of patience and mercy will end for the unfruitful tree. It will also end for the unfruitful person. And then the unfruitful ones will be cut down. Unfruitful people will be judged. And the fruitful people will go on to bear fruit and have eternal life with God. Now, when John the Baptist came before Jesus, his message of preparation was simple in Luke 3:8. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. See, repentance is an act of the mind and an emotion and the will. Repentance in itself is entirely internal. However, true internal repentance results in observable fruit for the kingdom of God. So if it really truly did happen inside you, it'll be observable in the way you think, talk, and act at some point. Now, it may take some time, and God is patient for that fruit to produce itself, but it will come. The evidence of fruit eventually proves our true repentance. Lack of fruit proves we're still in rebellion. Now, if you think you have repented already, is there observable kingdom fruit in your life to prove it? It's a question for you. I can't answer that, but you can. Now, the Apostle Peter, one of the apostles who knew Jesus best, gives us a look into the heart of Jesus. In 2 Peter 3:9 to 10, Peter says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Nobody. But everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Friends, a thief comes suddenly, like a hit-and-run accident, or COVID-19. So repent now, don't wait. And that message is for the outsider to Christianity, but it's also for the Christian himself. You know, the dad of Isaac Alvarez was on TV Friday calling for justice for his son. The person who did this, like they have a person of interest, but not charged yet. And the father was heartbroken that the driver that killed his son left him in the field in the weeds like a piece of garbage and drove off. What kind of judge? They're going to find this person. And that person is going to go before a judge, probably a jury. What kind of judge would let the driver go who did this because the judge said, well, you're a good person? That kind of judge would be an unjust judge. God is a just judge. He cannot let sin go unpunished. That's part of his justice. God is love, but he's also just. Because we have all sinned, we all have a sin debt, we owe God. And Jesus tells us to get rid of that sin debt, not tomorrow or later. He says to get rid of it right now. Not tomorrow, now. It is a debt we can't pay. Doing good never cancels out our debt. But God loves every one of you so much. He loved me so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die on a cross, and for that, all that pain and suffering in his death, to pay for all of our sins. That's why he did it. He loves us so much that he did this. And he's telling the people, he's telling us today, I did this for you. All I ask you to do is to repent and believe in me, and you will have eternal life, and you follow me. He offers Jesus' sacrifice as a payment for your sin debt today. And so Jesus, if Jesus would be right now, he's saying, accept this free gift. Will you do this right now? I did it because I love you. I love you. If you want to repent of your sins and receive Jesus' forgiveness, I encourage you to contact me. However you got on, there's our phone number there at church. There's our email address. I will get back to you. I want to explain to you so you know what you're doing when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to make sure you understand what you're doing. But if you have someone there that can, with you watching today, ask that person or someone you can call, do it. Don't wait. Repent now. Don't wait. Now, having said that, repentance is not a one-time occurrence in the life of a believer. Yes, repentance is a Christian lifestyle. We should be repentant people. The turn of repentance as an attitude does come as a moment when we become believers, when we say we're going to drop our sack of sin and start to follow Jesus. But the actual letting go of sin occurs over a lifetime. It becomes more apparent to us. Continual repentance from sins is an ongoing experience of the Christian. And this is a great time for you to do some fruit inspecting in your own life. Do our lives reflect a heart committed to producing kingdom fruit for Jesus? Does it? Take some time to reflect. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say that God is disciplining every Christian out there in some way right now. God is trying to lead you into repentance right now. I'll go out on that limb. Because the pandemic has placed every one of us in some sort of cauldron of testing right now. We're all in the fiery furnace right now. In some way, God has turned up the heat on every one of us to bring about some changes in our lives. I haven't talked to anybody that isn't the case. Hebrews 12, 10 to 11 says this, God disciplines us for our good. Just like your father or mother did. They disciplined you for your own good, that we may share in his holiness. That's God's intent. It's not to hurt us, it's so that we become holy like him. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest. There's the producing fruit again. A harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Those have been trained by it. We have to allow ourselves to be trained by it. Saints, God is trying to refine you right now and trying to produce some fruit in you, in your life right now. Some new fruit, some bigger fruit, something new in you. And you are in the cauldron of testing right now. He is lovingly trying to burn off the impurities in all of our lives. And you are doing something he wants you to stop doing right now. Or you're not doing something that he wants you to start doing, or to do more of, or to do it better. I guarantee you. So this is the message today. This is it. This is Jesus' advice to you and me. Don't fight God. Repent now. Let all this untimely death that surrounds us remind us that we don't have forever. It's now that God calls us into repentance. And so, respond to his lovingness. And I want us to all look forward to, when we get together, to see the observable fruit that comes from our repentance. Let's pray. Lord, we want to begin by praying for the family of Isaac Alvarez, Lord. They're hurting right now. I pray that you show yourself to them in a new and important way. If they know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you would show them your love and care. And Lord, I pray that they would respond, Lord, to what you're trying to show them today. They're hurting, but you can help them. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to warn us and show us the best way forward. We ask you to pierce our hearts, even now as we pray, to come under your rule in all things. If there's anyone today who has not received you as Lord and Savior, may they call me this week or talk to whoever they need to talk to lead them to you, Lord. May we that call you Lord and Savior hear your voice and repent today and tomorrow and the day after. May we have a lifestyle of repentance. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.